This audio is provided without charge by Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, which reserves all rights. Please visit givewts.com to learn how you can support Westminster or contact communications at wts.edu for more information.
Older people have a reputation for remembering more vividly things of bygone days than things of the present. I trust I will remember the present commencement ceremony, this wonderful gift of grace which is showered upon me through your generosity. But I do retain the vivid memory of things that date from my days as a student in New England. I remember that my practical theology professor, probably among my professors at that time, he had the least academic profile. And he would refer to famous contemporary preachers or churchmen with this brief comment from time to time, "Oh, he loves the Lord." The phrase maybe smacked of a rather popular kind of evangelicalism, but it took root in my soul, and it still resonates in my heart. Can there be any higher praise of a person's character, of a minister's ministry? He loved the Lord. As we are gathered together under the auspices of a great institution for the training of ministers, I think the question is relevant to our meditation today. Do we love the Lord? Jesus himself, when he confirmed Peter's pastoral calling, after Peter had completed a 3-year course of the Galilean and Judean itinerant seminary, and after Peter had completely failed the final examination with bitter tears, Jesus asked Peter by the lake, "Do you love me?" The third time, the same verb is used, which we also find at the end of the first epistle to the Corinthians, at the end of chapter 16. In his own handwriting, probably with rather clumsy character, through lack of eyesight, through lack of professional skill, but it was the kind of signature that the Apostle Paul writes these words as a kind of ultimate testimony in this epistle. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Anathema in the original Greek. This is what Paul wishes to emphasize at the end of this rather lengthy epistle. Loving the Lord, this is the decisive trait. He zeroes in on this requirement for any truly fruitful ministry, loving the Lord. A recent article persuasively argues that Paul had first conceived his sentence, his statement, in Hebrew or Aramaic. He immediately adds the Aramaic word, Maranatha. It is a hint that he may have thought the matter first in a Semitic language. And there is probably a play on the words or the roots of the words. Loving the Lord, this uses probably the root racham. And being anathema, uses the root haram, either raham, which means cherishing, having a tender affection, either raham or haram. This taboo status of things that must be utterly destroyed, nothing must be left, either loving the Lord or being accursed in such a way. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the Lord in that sentence, according to Paul's constant usage. It is the love of Jesus which is decisive. And I may recall, when pointing to this fact, an apt observation from Professor Oliver O'Donovan. In one of his books, he writes that the first and great commandment, love of God, and the second one, likened to the first, which Jesus underlined, are brought, and I quote, the two together into a single command that we should love Jesus. In Jesus, God has reached out to us from heaven in love, and we love him in return by believing the one whom he has sent. But in Jesus too, this love has taken on the form of neighbor love, a service rendered us by one who has dwelt near us upon the broken terrain of our humanity, and who asks of us our neighborly loyalty and support in his testimony against evil. The love of Jesus is the synthesis of the first and great commandment and the second also great commandment. Do we love the Lord? It is a dreadful question. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Dr. Daniel Block, who was Dr. Beale's colleague and mine in Wheaton, drew my attention to a remarkable fact. While loving the Lord, Yahweh, is a frequent phrase and theme throughout the Old Testament in the commandments, first and great commandment, in the exaltation in many places, for instance, Psalm 31. Oh, love the Lord, ye all his saints. While some people are said to be those who love the Lord, as Solomon is said to love the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, the godly never say to God, I love thee, except once. Never. The only case where we find that statement is Psalm 18, the 18th Psalm. At the beginning of that Psalm, there is a textual problem that may be debated, and the form of the verb racham, what is that verb, is unique. No other occurrence, but still, the statement is there. I love thee, but only once. What a contrast with our hymnody, especially the more recent songs of praise, where the statement is so often repeated. I'm not condemning at all what is being sung in those recent hymns, but apparently the faithful of biblical times has such a sense of the absolute sovereignty of the Holy One of Israel, high and lifted up. Apparently, they felt so acutely the inadequacy of their love that they did not feel the boldness of saying, I love thee. And I wonder if the freedom we use, and we may use that freedom, reflects really a more accurate apprehension of the deity of our God, of our Father, of Heavenly Father. Love is probably the hardest thing to define in the world. There may be many definitions. I will not attempt to offer you one, but just in the time that is left for this address, I would like to select three key aspects of what loving the Lord must mean, and to us who are called especially to a special ministry. Loving the Lord means first setting our priorities right. Love in Scripture is first of all an exercise of will. It's the following up of choice. In Latin you have a nearness of two words. The delectus, the beloved one, is the electus, the elect one. Choice and love go together. And we all know, I think, that in Scripture, the pair love-hate merely indicates preference in many contexts. With Leah and Rachel, with Esau and Jacob, we know that if Leah was hated, that means that she was not a preferred wife. Loving the Lord is preferring the Lord, is putting His interests before ours, is putting the cause of His kingdom at the top of our list of priorities. Loving the Lord means having the concern, overruling concern, that His glory may appear to every human eye. This is obvious, yes, and yet in practice, we know how easily we slip back into self-seeking in the ministry, how we are dominated by fears about our reputation, our influence, and even more subtly and covertly, we devote all our energy to the work, to the ministry, to the cause, even to those sheep which are committed to our shepherding. But this may easily replace the Lord as the top priority. Not the Lord Jesus as the object of our supreme love, but things in which we find the meaning of our life on earth, and we feel there is satisfaction and self-realization. Loving the Lord requires giving an ear to the Lord's own preferences. Instead of assuming that we know that drawing big crowds in our churches or writing evangelical bestsellers must please Him most, we must keep an ear to His preferences. Loving the Lord, second trait, means keeping His word. Jesus says it clearly, Gospel of John 14, verse 23, anyone who loves me will keep my word. Scripture constantly binds together the love of God and the obedience of His commands, and defines the love of God by the keeping of God's precepts. 1 John 5, 3, for instance. And we shouldn't separate between commands in the moral life and the words of promise, the words of assurance, and the service of God's truth. In Scripture, the two are closely bound together. There is no separation of ethics and dogmatics. So it is His word in whatever field He has pronounced His word. Keeping His word, this is an exercise of love. I I'm immensely grateful for the role Westminster Theological Seminary has had in fighting for the faith. And I insist today that fighting for the faith is also fighting for the love of the Lord. It's the love of the Lord in a specific kind of action on a specific biblical plane, and especially the authority and trustworthiness of the Word of God written Scripture. It is a matter of love, loving the Lord. For Scripture is not only the Word of God. Scripture is the Word of Christ, of the Lord incarnate, Jesus Christ. This was an emphasis in the contribution of President Edmund Clowney to the Wadham Conference on Scripture in 1965. I was privileged to attend that conference. Probably I was the youngest at that conference. And he insisted that the whole of Scripture is the Word of Christ, the fruit of the exercise of his prophetic office, which he shares with the prophets before him and with the apostles whom he mandated for that task. But it is the prophetic office. The Spirit of Christ was speaking through the prophets. It is the Word of Christ. I was struck by this contribution, and I was attracted to President Clowney and admired him, followed him, and I was privileged in later years to interpret for him in French when he visited my country. So there was a special and very precious bond with Professor President Clowney. In every generation, the tempter tries to lure away the disciples of the Lord from the revelation of his mind and will. In every generation, there are newer forms of apostasy emerging. And so this is a call for vigilance, that the tradition of vigilance which characterized Westminster should be maintained and should bear many, many fruits in the future. And then loving the Lord, longing for his presence. In human relationships, the measure of love, at least as a general rule, the measure of love is found in the pain of separation, in the pleasure of company, in the desire of presence. And so it is with the Lord. Though we have not yet seen him, we love him and we eagerly wait for the full manifestation of his presence. He is our hope, and those who love the Lord are also those who will have loved his appearing, according to the phrase we find in the second epistle to Timothy. I wonder whether the desire for the parousia means presence, as you know, has not been cooling down among evangelicals in recent years. Many factors have been at play. A reaction against ill-founded eschatological schemes. And also, I think I have to admit that signs of his coming soon, signs of his imminent return, are maybe today less evident than they were 50 years ago. This is something which has happened on several occasions through history. There are periods where it seems to be very, very near, and then some other period a little less. And I think when I was young, the appearance was that it would be very, very, very soon. And this is not the case at the present time, it seems. But we are warned. People will say, oh, we have time to marry and get married. We have time, and as the flood came unexpectedly for those who were under the punishment of the flood, so will it be in the final days. And the Lord warns also that these things will be hastened in their time. So I have the feeling that we need to be renewed and re-energized in our hope, in our longing for the full presence of our Lord Jesus. The promise of his coming should govern the perspective of all our activities and also our passivities, the sufferings. And it is the incentive of sanctification. Whoever has such a hope purifies himself as he, the Lord himself, is pure. But we know that if we are still awaiting the bodily presence of the Lord, is still future, his Spirit grants us already the earnest of that presence. We do enjoy now his fellowship. And then, of course, the consequence is obvious. Loving the Lord certainly means longing for the experience of his spiritual presence day by day. Longing for it and for the quiet moments of intimacy, longing for him, whatever be the moods and modes of such privileged moments in our lives. There must be such moments in our lives. Three main aspects. There will be others, but this is central. And the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us, who loved us and gave himself for us, is worthy of our love, infinitely more than worthy. Let us pray. We confess to thee, O Lord, how inadequately we love thee, how easily self-seeking infiltrates our ministry under the guise of pious zeal. We confess how vulnerable we feel under the temptation to please our public. So we need thy help. O Lord, we desperately need thy help. Teach us to love thee. Inspire us a love that will respond to thy perfect love. Grant us the power of love. Grant us thy love. We will, with thy help, love thee. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about how you can help Westminster continue to provide content like this without charge, please visit givewts.com or email us at communications@wts.edu.